Let's turn now to our text that we want to consider together this evening before communion. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible, to chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll read together verses 1 through 12, though our text will be verse 12 alone. Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being a child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. What is your response to God's holy word? Since 9/11, our nation has been constantly at war, one war or another, in Iraq, Kuwait, Afghanistan. Several members of our church family and relations of church family have been in these wars, and by God's mercy, as he does hear the prayers of his people, all of them so far have come home safely, and for this we give thanks to our Heavenly Father. Earthly warfare is conducted with earthly weapons, though it's true that even as far as earthly warfare, spiritual weapons are what we should put our ultimate trust in. Jehovah of hosts means the Jehovah of the armies. That's what the word host means, the armies. Jesus is the king over all armies in heaven and on earth, whether they realize it or not. But when a soldier goes to fight in an earthly war, we train him in the use of earthly weapons. He gets training in the use of firearms. I assume they still get training in using a bayonet or some kind of knife, grenades and various explosives, as well as how to use his arms and his legs in offensive and defensive fighting. I would not want to go to war, in an earthly war, without such training and without the earthly weapons needed for an earthly fight. But none of those weapons will do the Christian any good as far as our spiritual warfare as soldiers in Christ's army. For the weapons of our warfare are not earthly. And just this last week or so, with the supposed Christian militant group that was arrested out in the Midwest, who were planning to, at least according to the papers, planning to murder police officers and try to start the overthrow of our country. As a reminder to us that there are those who claim the name Christian and don't appreciate that the weapons of our warfare, as far as the kingdom of God, are not earthly weapons. The weapons of our warfare, as far as our spiritual battle, are spiritual and mighty weapons in God, as Paul puts it, to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds and the casting down of arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. And the reason our warfare is spiritual is because the enemy we fight, as far as our spiritual warfare, as far as our warfare as Christian soldiers of Christ, the enemy we fight is not a physical enemy. He is a spiritual enemy. He makes use of physical creatures at times for some of his fighting, but he himself is not flesh and blood, as Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Now, as we come to Revelation chapter 12, we're looking at this spiritual war. And Revelation chapter 12 affirms that Jesus Christ has won this war, and that he is winning this war, and that he will win this war. How is Jesus the winner? How has he won? How will he win? How is he winning this war, this spiritual warfare? By his redemptive work. And his redemptive work includes his incarnation, him coming as a true man, he who is the eternal Son of God, coming as a true man. It includes his crucifixion, which we gather together tonight to commemorate and to rejoice in. And it includes his resurrection and his second coming. That is how Christ defeats the devil. In verse 10 of our text, the devil, having suffered defeat by Christ's redemptive work, is full of hate and vengeance. He's determined to destroy the people of Jesus. Jesus Christ has defeated him. The male child has defeated the dragon. But the dragon wants to get his vengeance. He can't get it on Christ. Christ is too powerful for him. So he comes to wreak his vengeance on the people of Jesus Christ. And that means you and me as believers in Christ. One of his tools is reflected in his name. The word devil means accuser or slanderer, the one who by his words tears down. Satan is the devil is the accuser. He accuses Christians. He accuses us before God, except that God will not listen any longer to his accusations against us, not since Christ has completed his atoning work on the cross. Satan will accuse us before each other to try to create division between us. And he will accuse us to our own hearts. He will accuse you to your own heart to try to cause you to doubt your faith or to doubt God's faithfulness, to doubt God's grace. And by the way, the other main name for the devil is what? Satan. And Satan, the name Satan is also a name that has meaning in the Greek. And it means adversary or enemy. And so you see it's significant in our text here when he speaks of the dragon in verse 9. And he says, the serpent of old, a reference to the Garden of Eden and to the serpent that tempted Eve, called the devil and Satan, the accuser and the enemy. That's who he is. Now, when we come to verse 11, I said verse 12 I was going to concentrate on tonight. I meant verse 11. We come to verse 12. We're looking at the victory of the church. We're looking at the victory of the Christian over the devil, over Satan. We're looking at your victory. And how do we stand up against this hatred, against these attacks by the devil that takes so many forms and at times come to us so fast and furious? How do we win this war? How can we overcome and win? And our weapons are mentioned, and they are three. First, the blood of the Lamb. If you look at verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The atoning death of Jesus Christ, his propitiatory sacrifice for sin. We draw upon this blood. We draw upon the blood of the Lamb, the shed blood of Christ, and we are overcomers. We defeat the devil. And that's going to be the main point of my sermon tonight. I want to move on, just by way of introduction here still, to the other two weapons that are mentioned that we make use of. And then we're going to come back to the blood of the Lamb. Notice the second weapon mentioned in verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And that can also be translated the word of their witness. And this is capable of two interpretations. And there have been commentators falling out on both sides down through history. He could be saying, he could be speaking here of our personal testimony, our personal witness of faith in Jesus Christ. That is, because we have put our faith in Christ and have confessed Christ is our Savior and Lord, we overcome the devil. This is one of the weapons we have to overcome the devil. Our confession that what God has borne witness concerning Jesus Christ and His Word is true, that we testify that what God has said about Christ is true. Now, the second possibility is that when it says that they overcame Him by the word of their testimony, He could mean the testimony that God has given to us. Their testimony could be a reference to the testimony that God has made, not our testimony to what God has said, but to actually what God has said about His Son. And He's given us permanent possession of God's testimony in the Bible, the Word of God, God's testimony of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this second weapon is either a reference to our faith, our personal faith in the Bible, in Jesus Christ, or if it's a reference to the faith, the doctrine, the truth, the gospel, the Bible, which we have put our faith in. And so either it's emphasizing our personal faith in the Bible, or it's emphasizing the Bible that in which we put our personal faith. And so you see, it brings us, we come down to basically the same point in the end of the day, don't we? In spite of all the commentators falling out on one side or the other. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome the devil because we have God's holy word testifying of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And by God's grace, we put our faith in that word. And then thirdly, notice in verse 11, Christians overcome the devil because they did not love their lives to the death. They are willing to die for Christ if need be. May I suggest from this text, I think there are others that I could quote here at this point, that true faith in Christ, genuine faith in Christ, that kind of faith that is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by God's sovereign grace, is the faith of martyrs. Even if we are never personally called on to become martyrs, it's the faith of martyrs. It's the faith that Jesus described as a person denying himself, picking up his cross, and following Jesus. That's genuine saving faith that the Holy Spirit gives us. Now, you may not feel like, maybe there's a part of you that says, I'm not sure I would be able to hold out if they stood me up and said, we're going to kill you, we're going to burn you at the stake, or we're going to shoot you, or we're going to hang you if you don't deny Christ. But if you have a true faith worked in your heart in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, you would find the Holy Spirit would enable you to take that stand. That the true saving faith is the faith, the kind of faith that is a martyr faith. He says here, they did not love their lives to the death. They were willing. These who overcome the devil are willing to give their all in order that they might follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So the blood of Jesus Christ, the Word of God trusted in and relied upon and confessed, and the willingness to give our all to and for Jesus Christ, the Lord. That is our victory. These are our weapons, not M16s or tanks or missiles. These are our weapons by which we overcome the evil one. Now, when we are told that we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, I think we must keep certain things in mind. We must remember that when we speak of the blood of the Lamb, we're not talking about the life of Jesus or His good example for us. I mention that because if you know anything of an older liberal theology, that for a while became outdated and is actually coming back in again under the emerging church. You know that there are those who will misquote the Old Testament text that the life of the animal is in the blood, and they will say that when it speaks of the blood of the Lamb, it's talking about Jesus' perfect life, his example that we're to imitate, and that's where salvation is found. That the blood is a reference to his life. But even in that text that speaks of the life of the animal being in its blood, it's talking about the life of the animal being poured out in death. If you look at the context, and when it speaks of the blood of the Lamb, it's an obvious reference, isn't it, back to the Passover Lamb. And you weren't saved by the life of the Passover Lamb. If that life remained intact, you would have died with the Egyptians. No, the life of the Lamb had to be shed. It had to be spilt. The Lamb had to be killed and the blood put upon the lintels of the door. And then you were spared from the angel of destruction. So when we look at the blood of the Lamb, we're talking about Jesus' atoning death. We're talking about overcoming the devil by Christ's propitiatory sacrifice, his being a substitute as he dies, taking our punishment upon himself. And notice, I want you to notice something else here. I don't believe I'm splitting hairs here. He doesn't say they overcame him by faith in the blood of the Lamb. Now, that's true, and you can't experience the benefits of the blood of the Lamb if you don't, by God's grace, put your faith in that blood. But in Christian theology, when we think about Christ's death, we have a tendency, for the sake of thinking clearly, to separate sometimes what we call the objective aspects of Christ's death and the subjective aspects of salvation. The objective is what God has done, what God has accomplished. Whether you or I ever believed in it or not, whether we ever came to Christ or not, there's something that God has done in the person of Christ. That's the objective reality. And the subjective application takes place as you and I put our faith in what God has done. Now, it seems to me that he doesn't say here in verse 11, they overcame him by faith in the blood of the Lamb. He says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now again, we have to lay hold of that victory by faith. But the emphasis, you see, is on what God has done. The emphasis isn't here in this text, at least in this first part of verse 11, on what we do. It's on what Christ has done and what God has done for us in Christ. The objective reality of Christ's atonement. And that is the power to overcome the devil. How does Christ's shed blood give us victory? How do we overcome the devil by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the Lamb? In what ways? Let me just mention a few found in God's Word. And this is what I want us to concentrate on before we come to communion tonight. Number one, the blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory over the devil's condemnation. And he does this in our justification through Christ's death. We are justified through faith in Christ. Christ has died. He's taken the penalty of our sins upon himself. He has perfectly fulfilled his own divine law. As we trust in him, our sins are forgiven. All of them. In a moment's time. As we trust in Christ. And his righteousness, his perfectness is reckoned to our account legally in heaven. God views us now not in our sin, but in Christ. The devil condemns us as sinners. The law of God condemns us as sinners. Our own consciences condemn us as sinners. And we condemn each other as sinners. But the blood of Jesus Christ removes the guilt, all the guilt of all our sins. Removes the guilt of our sinfulness as we put our faith and trust in the Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ, the culmination of his perfect obedience to the Father's will, which is what Paul tells us in Philippians 2, and is one of the main points of the Gospel of John, that Jesus, as He's the perfect Son, obeying the Father's will, that will culminates and climaxes in Him going to the cross. And in doing that, He reconciles us to the Father. He removes all enmity between God and the believer, so that we are reckoned righteous with Christ's perfect righteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory over the devil's condemnation in our justification by faith. Secondly, the blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory over the devil's corruption in our regeneration, in our rebirth. The devil tempted Eve. Adam fell into sin as our representative. We were conceived as sinners and born with corrupt natures. Left to ourselves, we cannot and we will not seek after God. The blood of Jesus Christ is the foundation for God's power, God's saving power, His saving truth. The blood of Jesus Christ is that saving truth. It is that saving power that's used by the Holy Spirit to regenerate our souls, so that we're able to see the truth of Jesus Christ with our minds, to love the truth of Jesus Christ with our hearts, and to choose that truth with our wills. So we are enabled by this work of regeneration to repent of our sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we are new creatures before God. By our union with Jesus Christ, as we trust in His blood and resurrection, we are made alive to God. We are raised up with Christ and seated with Him at the Father's right hand. The blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory over the devil's corruption in our regeneration. Thirdly, the blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory over the devil's defilement in our sanctification. We are defiled in our daily walk by the devil's tempting us, by the flesh listening to the voice of the devil. But the blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory. By faith in Jesus' blood and resurrection, we are in union with Jesus Christ. We're in spiritual oneness with Him. And we're dead to the old life. And we're made alive, a new man in Christ Jesus. And we reckon this to be the case by faith. This is what you're to reckon. This is what I'm to reckon as a believer every day, throughout the day. We slowly but surely will then grow in holiness. Slowly but surely put away the old life of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. The world, the flesh, and the devil all conspire to defile our walk, interfering with our blessed fellowship with God. I'm speaking now about Christians. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness by forgiveness, by sanctification, enabling us to walk in a way pleasing to the Lord. Now, at this point, it's important that we recognize the necessity of the means of grace. Because the blood of Jesus Christ does need to be applied to us personally. And the Holy Spirit does that through the means of grace. What do we mean by the means of grace? We mean the Holy Scriptures. Christians need to gather together to hear the Scriptures proclaimed and preached and taught. We mean prayer. Believers need to pray together, and they need to pray as individuals. We mean the church and the sacraments. These are means that God has given by which our attention is focused on Jesus Christ. As we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper tonight, what does it do? It focuses our faith once again on the blood of the Lamb. It causes us to focus upon Him. And that is how we obtain the victory. That is how we're enabled to grow in our sanctification. That is how we're enabled to put off the old man and to put on the new. Jesus Christ died for all His people. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory over the devil's defilement in our sanctification. Fourthly, the blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory over the devil's torments as we overcome our trials and our tribulations. Trials and tribulations are God's loving tools. God's doing a work of love in our trials, in your tribulations, in your problems. God is doing a work of love. But Satan's also trying to do a work in your tribulations and in your trials and your problems. And Satan intends these trials and problems to be a weapon used against you. So during your trials and tribulations, Satan wants to discourage you. He wants to cause you to despair and to give up hope. He wants to plant the seed of doubt or a seed of anger against God, which is always very sinful and breaks our walk with the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ is our power. The blood of Jesus Christ is our strength and wisdom that enables us to see clearly God's good hand in all our trials. Enables us to persevere in faith and holiness through the midst of all our problems. The blood of Jesus Christ is our comfort. It reminds us of how much God loves us. No matter what trials you're having, think about the cross. If Satan says in the midst of your trials, God doesn't really love you, you know, why is he letting all this happen to you? Remind yourself of the cross. The cross reminds us of how much God does love us. Of all that Christ did for us, that we might enjoy eternal glory forever. And the cross, then, in reminding us of what Christ has died to purchase for us, reminds us that our time of trial will be short-lived. It may last just a portion of our life. It may last our whole earthly life long, but it's going to be short-lived because Christ has obtained for us eternal glory. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39 speaks of this. It uses this very argument, and especially in verse 28 and verse 32, where we are reminded that the one who gave his Son to die for our sins is the same God who will most certainly, on the basis of that death, work all things together for our good. And he doesn't call upon us to believe that all things are being worked together for our good just as a bare fact by itself. It's based on the fact that God, who is going to work all things together for our good, is the same God who gave his Son to die for us. And that's why he says in verse 32, "He that did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things?" That is all the things we really stand in need of. Fifthly, the blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory over the devil's discouragements in our sinful failures. And probably for most of us, this is the greatest burden that we bear as believers. Our trials and tribulations are hard, they're rough. And many of the other ways that Satan sort of kicks us when we're down, that's very difficult. But what really gets us is when we ourselves fall prey to his temptations and we disappoint the Lord and disappoint ourselves. And then the devil comes. The devil that tempts you to sin likes to come and to point out your sin to you and to cause your heart to condemn you. Our sanctification is not completed, is it, in this world? Sometimes we fail to use the means of grace properly, and we fall back into sin. Sometimes because pride has entered into our hearts, the Lord allows us to stumble by our own wrong choices so he can humble us in his grace. What is more encouraging? What is more strengthening to the believer who has lapsed in his walk with God, whether by a major one-time slip or by a gradual and extended period of spiritual laziness, a gradual falling back into old sins? What's more encouraging than to be reminded that Jesus Christ died for sinners? What's more encouraging than to remember that our forgiveness comes from God as we confess faith in the blood of Jesus Christ? Remember that He came to be the Savior. He didn't come to help us save ourselves. He came to be the Savior, to deliver us, not only from the guilt, but from our sin itself. His name will be Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin. He came not to condemn His people, but He came that through Him, through His work of atonement on our behalf, we might be saved. The prophet tells us He does not quench the smoking flax. That is, when we're struggling, He doesn't come and put out the fire. He doesn't do that. He has too much invested in us. Because His Son has died for us. What an investment He has. And so He completes the work that He has begun. The blood of Jesus Christ gives the believer assurance. And this alone gives the believer a firm and unshakable assurance. Number 6, the blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory over the devil's fierce attacks in persecution. The devil, when he gets desperate, the book of Revelation speaks of this at some length, the devil will bring about attacks from the world or attacks from the tares within the church. Remember the story of the wheat and the tares. The church in this world is always the visible church, is a mixed multitude. There are hypocrites. There are those who are not true believers. So true believers are attacked from without, but they're also sometimes attacked from within. What tools, what weapons does Satan use? Lies and slander, division, creating false guilty feelings within our hearts by nitpicky assaults upon our tender consciences. Ostracism, being people not associating with us because of our faith. Maybe the removal of opportunities for daily provision. Physical beatings and imprisonment. Finally, martyrdom in the more extreme cases. Within the last month, I have talked with Christians who were mistreated in the Ukraine for their faith before the Iron Curtain came down. This is not theory. This is something that our brothers and sisters in Christ, some of them, are experiencing even today. Can the blood of the Lamb rescue us even from this? We can do all things through Christ who died and rose again for us. If Christ endured such hostility, even to the point of dying for us as sinners, He can and does strengthen His people by the power of His blood and resurrection to endure, to persevere, to win the crown of glory. Read through 1 Peter and the book of Revelation. Both of them are written to remind us that we have victory, even over martyrdom, even through martyrdom, even over persecution by the blood of the Lamb. Finally, number 7 tonight, the blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory over the devil's own fate, which is eternal condemnation, hell. And hell is the devil's tool at this time to create fear in our hearts, the fear of death, the fear of judgment. But we can overcome that fear by the blood of the Lamb. In Hebrews chapter 2, the devil's weapon is death and the fear of death. Jesus Christ has taken our death upon Himself so that for us who have put our faith in Him, death itself has been put to death. And we live forever in His grace. We are delivered from the fear of death, assured of eternal glory and eternal fellowship with the Holy Trinity. In Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if there's no condemnation, then we've dealt with the fear of death. Because God's judgment is the fear of death. Yes, Christians, we're still to take God's judgment seriously. We're to live in the light of the truth that that all things that are done in the body will come before the judgment seat of Christ. We're to live in the fear of God, But we live in the fear of God, not by being afraid of God. We live in the fear of God by putting our trust in the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're afraid of God's eternal condemnation, you're not fearing God. You don't have the fear of the Lord yet. Because the fear of the Lord casts out all other fears, as the hymn writer reminds us. You see, if we have the fear of the Lord, it's because the fear of death, the fear of condemnation, the fear of God's judgment has been removed. And that through the blood of the Lamb. So they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame Him by the word of their testimony. They overcame Him because they did not love their lives to the death. By faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in His atoning sacrifice for sin, are you overcoming the enemy of your soul? Do you have victory over the devil? Would you turn with me back to your bulletin now? We're going to pray a corporate prayer, confessing our sin, praying together. If not for our sin, Heavenly Father, You would not have needed to give Your only begotten Son. If not for our sin, blessed Savior, You would not have needed to come and to lay down Your precious life as a ransom for many. If not for our sin, Holy Spirit, You would not have needed to convict us of evil so that we were drawn to faith in the Savior. But we did sin. We do sin. We sinned in Adam, our first father. We were born sinners. We have lived our lives as sinners. We confess to You, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, that we are sinners. And from the heart we despise and reject our sin by the working of Your grace alone. Forgive us freely, Heavenly Father, for the sake of Your only begotten Son, and because of His atoning death for sinners. And by Your Holy Spirit, enable us more and more to put off the old man and to put on the new. We pray this with faith in Your gospel promises, for Your glory alone, and in Christ's merits alone. Amen.